Paul writes, however we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the unbeliever, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the Apostle Paul clearly saw and taught the bankruptcy of the wisdom of this world. That the wisdom of this world that is boasted by so many really amounts to nothing. It's all talk, all bluster. But there's nothing to it. Especially when they address the whole issue of salvation. How is it that we are made right with God if they even acknowledge that there's a God? But there's always this challenge to the gospel brought by them. It's always that they can do it themselves, that they can find their own way. They don't need any help from God. I mean, nothing could be further from the truth. They are blind. They are depraved. But they speak like they're the wise men. And Paul has had experience of that in terms of philosophers. But he's writing to the church to help them not to cave to those kinds of people, not to cave to the wisdom of the world, the teachings of the world, but to stand firm on God's word. Sin pollutes everything. It pollutes our whole mind. It pollutes the world. The creation itself has been subject to futility, and the human race, having fallen, are blind in terms of the things of God. Yes, they can be very educated. They can accomplish many things in this world, understand how things work. But don't let that fool you. Don't say, oh, but look, they can do all of these things, and therefore we should listen to them in all matters that they speak. No. The devil would love that. The devil has no problem doing things so that we cower to him and we think, oh, yeah, he's so powerful, he's so powerful. In fact, in the Old Testament, the warning was given in terms of prophets. One of the things was if the prophet prophesied something that didn't come true, he's a false prophet. Is put to death. But then it says, if a prophet said that something's going to prophesy and it happens, then don't immediately think, oh, it must be a good prophet from God, this message come from God. If he says something that is against God, even though he's done this prophecy and it came true, he's still a false prophet. So in other words, we're not to let signs and things and accomplishments of people cloud our thinking to listening to them, especially when they go against the word of God. And so the world, as I said, acts in ways that try to intimidate people, intimidate the church, intimidate Christians, to challenge what the Bible is saying as they bring out their science and all kinds of knowledge that they have come up with. And so they want us to listen to them. But no, we have to resist that, absolutely resist that. And so we have to understand what the Bible says about the world around us. So when James says the wisdom of this world is demonic, I mean, do we think that God is exaggerating? That's not really true, but it is absolutely true. The wisdom of this world is demonic. And it's leading the world to one place, which is where the devil is leading us, which is to hell itself. It's going to come to nothing because it's going to come under the judgment of God. However loud the voices are, however eloquent they may be, however powerful they may be, it's all going to come to absolutely nothing. So let's be careful that we see the great difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. Because believe you me, the devil is always active to promote the wisdom of this world. That's what he wants. No wonder he has everyone eating out of his hands. No wonder, as Paul says, every one of us were following him. We became children of disobedience and as a consequence, children of wrath. In other words, under God's wrath. You got every one of us. And that's going to end in misery. It's going to come to nothing. So therefore, we want to fix our minds and hearts, as Paul says in this passage, comparing the wisdom of those of the world and the wisdom that he speaks about. We have to learn, as I said, to live our life under the wisdom of God. And even though there may be issues with that in terms of our comprehending it and understanding what's happening, nevertheless, we can't move from that position, that we humble ourselves before God. And so Paul speaks about that then in terms of his preaching. He says, we speak wisdom that is not of this age. Get this straight. We're not speaking the things that the world is speaking. We're totally different from the world. I mean, you want to make the distinction between those that preach God's word and those that preach the wisdom of this world. We can't be confusing the two. I mean, the difference of light and darkness. Or the rulers of this age. Those that have big names, those that have big following, those that write books and stuff like that and are famous. Don't be intimidated and say, oh, that must be true then because, you know, this guy has done so much work and pioneered so much study. He must be right. He knows better. No, absolutely not. Paul was not moved by that. When he met all the philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens, he wasn't intimidated by them. He didn't say, well, I'm the odd one out. All of them are saying those things, and I'm saying something that they were ridiculing. When he spoke about the resurrection from the dead, they thought he was a cuckoo. I mean, and so they, but Paul didn't back down. In fact, Paul told them the truth, which is that all of you put together know nothing about God. You don't even know the true God. And you admit it because you put an altar here and say to the unknown God. I mean, there's the wisdom of the world. We might be wrong. And so they're not even the confidence in them in themselves either. This world, as I said, is subject to futility. We see the decay and chaos in every corner. Whether it's the created world that we're looking at or whether it's humanity. Both of them, we can see that there's decay. Of natural disasters, things rise, they die. The human race is more clearer. You can see the depravity. I mean, in the age when we have so much intellect and power and advancements, and yet the human condition is worse than ever. I mean, the things that they say, the way that they act, and then they want you to be in line with them, acknowledging those things. And they show themselves to be foolish because they set themselves against God and his truth. Once again, by God's restraining grace, we do not destroy each other. That's what the world would do. I mean, if it weren't for God and his restraint, we would have ended our existence a long time ago. Humans against humans. I mean, the history is clear in terms of killing one another, fighting with one another, war after war after war. If it wasn't for God's restraint, we would have killed every one of us. But God restrains evil for the purposes of accomplishing his redemptive purposes. And so God has, by his restraining grace, kept evil not overcoming everything and destroying everything. But Paul claims that he preaches a totally different wisdom, which is superior because it's from above, it's from God, as John the Baptist himself said, making the same argument with respect to Christ, that Christ is superior to him. Why? Because Christ is from heaven. And I'm from this earth. And there's a world of difference between the two. And for us to put ourselves on equal footing is just beyond foolishness. Because they kept saying, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ?" to John the Baptist. And he's saying, "No, I'm not the Christ." No, he's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he said, I have to decrease because my natural inclination is to increase, to build my reputation, have people look up to me. That's my natural inclination. But he said, no. I must decrease and he must increase. Because he's from heaven and I'm from this sinful world. Earthly wisdom is from this age, age of sin and death. But the wisdom of God is before this age, predetermined by God. It came down from God, from heaven, where all is perfect. And God's purposes are perfect, and they will be seen to be perfect as God brings them to fruition. As I mentioned, James makes it abundantly clear that the wisdom of this age is demonic, devilish, all dressed up in ways to attract and get people's agreement. And the devil is so subtle, and he got our first parents very quickly to cave, to listen to him, to reject the Almighty God whom they walked with in the cool of the day, enjoyed his wonderful garden that he prepared for them and provided everything that they needed. But so quickly, they caved to the devil's arguments. Or that somehow he's keeping something back, and if you just take from that tree, you will be like him. What, to be independent from God? Is that what you're telling us? That's a good thing? To stand up to God and be equals with him? I mean, what absolute vanity is that? But nevertheless, as I said, he succeeded. So let us be careful about the wisdom of this world. Let's not grab it. Let's not elevate it in our mind so that it begins to affect the way that we think and the things that we say. Another reason to reject the wisdom of the world and of this age is because of its fruit. It brings forth disobedience. It brings upon us the wrath of God. The wisdom of this world is coming to nothing. It's getting worse and worse. And what's ahead of them is God calling them and addressing them. I mean, let's put it this way. If God addressed Job the way that we read in Job 40, how do you think he's going to address the unbelievers? That they're going to get away with saying all of these things against his word, ridiculing his word, that there's going to be no consequences for that? No, there will be consequences. Eternal consequences. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. But the tragedy is they're not going to be his children. All his enemies are going to confess that. Everyone's going to confess that. But they are going to suffer the punishment of God. Eternal punishment. That's what this worldly wisdom brings to us. Down here, the devil makes it like, oh, it's all for us. He's caring for us. He's boosting our image and strengthening us. But no, he's lying. No, he's lying. He's placing us in a very dangerous position. And so if we embrace worldly wisdom, that's going to be the end result. As Paul says, it's coming to nothing. One way that Paul makes that and supports that argument is let's look at the results of people that embrace the wisdom of the world, its rulers. Let's judge them by their actions. Let's see how wise they really are. So here are the ones that they're claiming to be wise. Well, what did they do, says Paul? They crucified the Lord of glory. They crucified the Lord of glory. Adam and Eve rejected God's word and chose what the devil was saying and acted according to that. But how much do you have to be fooled that you actually raise your fists against God himself and put him to death, crucify him? They crucified the Lord of glory. They crucified the one that gave them life. They crucified the one that gave them everything that they needed by his providence day after day after day. And it's not that they didn't have the evidence. I mean, if they're so intellectual, they're so clever, could they not see the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did? Did they not hear the things that he said? Could any of them say that he was going against what God had revealed in the Old Testament? Did he break the Old Testament? Everything that he said, everything that he did, was beyond question according to the will of God. And what did they do in the face of that? They had him crucified. You think the wisdom of the world is going to accomplish anything? No. It's going to oppose God. And once it gets you following it, you're going to be a soldier in that army, fighting against God. And there is absolutely no chance that that's ever going to come to anything. Absolutely not. We're all going to be judged by God. And so we can, just looking at what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ, should settle the matter for us. Not to trust them again. Not to listen to what they're saying. Not to cave to them. No, they are going to be the undoing of us for all of eternity. It's also, he talks about superior recipients. Romans 1 teaches that unbelievers, when confronted with the revelation of God in creation and in Scripture, react negatively by rejecting and replacing it with falsehoods. I mean, Romans 1 and 2 make that very clear. So again, how clever are they? How wise are they? In fact, the Old Testament just like God addresses Job and says, oh, you think you can correct me? How about you answer some of my questions, basic questions first? And he couldn't. Well, that's the way the world is in Romans 1. So in Romans 1, what they see the creation, they see how majestic it is, how vast it is, and the power that must have created all of this. And so what is their response? They start worshiping the moon, the sun, or some other stars. Animals. Humans. And, I mean, how foolish can you be? And as I said, in fact, the Old Testament kind of really makes, you know, mockery of that. He said, you go and cut down a big tree, and then you make your house with it, and then you burn some and make food on it, and then, oh, bright idea comes into your head. Oh, now we're going to fashion it, we're going to make an idol, and then we're going to bow down to it. I mean, how stupid can you get? That's like having a baby in your family and then putting the baby on an altar and worshiping it. I mean, how dumb can you get? And that's exactly what the world does. I mean, you look at the array of religions in this world, and you see that. This is the product of the wisdom of unbelievers. Complete and utter foolishness. Paul is not saying that the wisdom of God is only for those who are intellectuals or philosophers. Since he's already rejected that view, what Paul is reflecting here is that the wisdom of God will find acceptance among those that God has prepared by his Spirit, by his will. So when he says the wisdom, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, he's not falling into the same trap as the worldly wisdom, right, that you recognize because, you know, you've accomplished something. That's not what he's saying. Mature in the sense that God has worked in us and he's given us a new heart and enlightened our minds. So rather than like swines trampling over jewels, no, we recognize those. And we humble ourselves before God. As Isaiah 53 asks, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? When we go into the world with the gospel, they think it's foolishness. It's a stumbling block. The things that you're saying are a stumbling block. We don't like the things that you're saying. But nevertheless, Isaiah did go out and preach because God has prepared hearts of people. If he didn't, there would be no response. The whole world would crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. No, but he has worked in us. This is the believer's camp that he means when he says mature, just like the sower. I mean, when the sower went to sow, there were many, many situations where the seed, the good seed was sown, but the soil was not accepting it. And so all kinds of resistance was shown. And so there was no fruit at all. But when the seed was sown in the field that was prepared, then every seed produced, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, God's word never fails when it comes into the hearts of those that God has moved by his Spirit and given, as I said, a new heart that is sensitive to the things of God rather than cold against God's word, and enlightened minds and wills. And where does this come from? Well, Paul is not saying we're better than the philosophers and the wisdom of this world. We're just better and more equipped, and therefore listen to us. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying I'm better than all the philosophers, so listen to me. Paul's argument is that this wisdom that we preach is the wisdom of God. It came from God to us. We didn't come up with it. We're not saying we're better than the rest of the world, so listen to us rather than them. No, he said, listen to us, because the wisdom that we are speaking is not ours. It's not ours. It's from God. It was by revelation. When confronted with Christ, the Lord of glory, the wisdom of God, they would not accept him, the unbelievers. As I said, they crucified him. But God has revealed his wisdom to us through his servants in the Old Testament, through the prophets, and the New Testament, through the apostles, and of course, by himself. As the wisdom of God himself, who is Christ, came down and dwelt among us. He is the Word of God, remember. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We received it from his mouth, these truths. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was going to be crucified and ascend into heaven, promised his disciples in John chapter 16 that he would lead us into all truth. And the scriptures, of course, tell us that in terms of the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit took holy men, the apostles and the prophets, and carried them and led them to write the things of God, so that they're not a matter of private interpretation that the apostles came up with, wrote a book, as it were, like people do. No, this is not theirs. This is by the inspiration of God. That's the way he communicated his word to us and had it written down, because it was necessary for every generation afterwards. God has given it to us, even as Peter says, when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, yeah, Peter, but you didn't come up with that yourself. I mean, you didn't say that because you're clever and you work things out. No, you're saying that because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And that's true of every one of us. When we come to faith, it's not because we are better in terms of understanding the Bible, but God has done that work of regeneration in us, giving us a new heart and enlightened our minds. So whether we were raised in a Christian family or not, had a great tradition of Christian ancestors, no, that didn't do it. Not that it's not beneficial, don't get me wrong, it is, it's a blessing. But to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, no, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so God brings that to us. The wisdom of God is out of reach to this world. As I said, all religions of this world are a product of the wisdom of this world and will fail. But what we preach, says Paul, is not the wisdom of the world. The difference between day and night. And as I said, it's revealed by the Holy Spirit himself. But the challenge is always there that we question that. Remember, Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Yeah, my Father's revealed that to you." The next moment, he's rebuking the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how puffed up can you get so quickly from being told that and then saying, "No, this is not going to happen to you. We're not going to Jerusalem. You're not going to be killed. We're not going to allow that to happen." And I mean, talk about demonic, as I was saying, if you think I was exaggerating. What does Jesus say to him? "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's the demonic wisdom of this world. That's what happens when we take things into our own hands and we decide what should happen. We go against the purposes of God. Little did Peter know that what he was saying would have doomed everyone's salvation. If Jesus had said, "Yeah, I think you're right, Peter. I'm going to listen to you this time," it would have doomed all of our salvation. But Christ stood firm. And so the Holy Spirit has given us these words of life and preserved them so that each and every one of us can read God's word for ourselves and see how wonderful and wise it is and to give ourselves to it. Don't put the wisdom of this world on par with the wisdom that we have in the Word of God. The world is just all show. If the Lord Jesus Christ and looking in his life should give us the evidence to receive his word, then looking at the life of the world and the mess they're making should have an impact in terms of how we address the things that they're saying. I mean, the way they're acting, the way that they carry themselves and the things that they occupy themselves with and the infighting and everything that goes on and the mess that they're making should make you question, why should I listen to these people? Why should I listen to what they're saying? Look at what they're doing in their own life. I mean, if they could find one sin in Jesus, that they would have thought, that's it, our argument is won. I mean, so often they did try. But you have so much to pick from this world, so why would we honor it in any way? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So we have this twofold response as he ends this passage. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness. That's the way the world looks at the Scriptures. It's foolish. And they don't mind saying it loudly and intimidating Christians and the church, trying to get them to change. And sad to say, in some areas, they succeed with some churches. It always amazes me. Because I say to people, you know, that look to those churches, I said, don't you find it odd that we have the Bible and here's a world that doesn't have, and James talks about it as demonic, and yet they supposedly come to the truth before the church does and the church follows? I mean, that should just make us think. I mean, the world, the church has stood firm in terms of sexuality. And the world has been pushing that, no, there's all these different types of genders and you can identify as what you want. And if you want to marry a male and you're a male, you can do that. There's nothing wrong with that. And I'm saying, the previous world thought that's absolutely foolishness before. But now they're accepting that. And I'm saying, we as a church have the word of God, and now we have churches that are saying the same thing. How did the world come to the truth before the people that have the Bible. I mean, what humiliation is that? Following the world. They get there first and you come maybe 5-10 years later. No. No, absolute, utter wickedness. That's what it is. No, we need to stand firm. And let's not be persuaded by, oh, if we say these things, the world's not going to believe the gospel. That's been the liberal argument all along. Don't say those things, because otherwise they won't come and they won't hear the gospel. People have got, when people have that attitude, they're never going to hear the gospel. They're never going to want to submit to God. But don't change the message just because of that. I mean, that's the height of seeker-friendly. Say the things that they want to hear so that they'll come. But when they come, are they saved? No, they keep their attitude that they had, that they came with. No, they need to humble themselves like Naaman did. You can't come in pride. You can't come with demands. You can't come with your ideas that you want to be accepted. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. So let the sinners reject the gospel. They have always, but that shouldn't stop us from preaching the gospel. Why? Because we know that God, by His Spirit, can change them. And so we preach with hope. Because though they are dead in their trespasses and sins, nevertheless, through the Spirit of God, they are able to be converted. So that we can receive these wonderful blessings that God has for us. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So he that God works in by his Spirit gives a new heart, an enlightened mind, an empowered will. When we come to the Word of God, we bow down before it. Not that there's no challenges, as we talked about Job, but he was brought to humble himself, to recognize, oh, I made a terrible mistake. And he said, I should have put my hand over my mouth rather than spoke in the way that he did in that book. But we do, as believers, humble ourselves before God. And as the more the scriptures we read and meditate on, the more that will bring us to that point. That, hey, I must not say anything against the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God. And I'm compromised living in this sinful world and hearing everything that I hear. Yes, there's going to be challenging times in your life. Yes, you're going to be ridiculed by the world. But the Word of God is the solid foundation. We can never compromise that. And so that's what we've been given. So whereas before we would have trampled it underfoot, now we humble ourselves before it. Even though we might not be able to put it all together in our mind, understand what the purposes of God are for our life or for others, but we nevertheless humble ourselves before God. And one of the more difficult areas that we look at Tuesday evening in our Zoom meeting was the sovereignty of God over salvation. And look at it in our own families. And thinking through those doctrines of why this child is saved and this one isn't yet, right? There's always hope. But even in those things, we have to humble ourselves before God. We can't demand God. We can't get mad at God because one child isn't saved or other is not saved. But we humble ourselves before him. We didn't deserve salvation. He didn't owe it to anyone. So we pray. Pray to God that he would be merciful. But we don't criticize him. No, absolutely not. People of God, this is the wisdom of God. And you are to humble yourselves before it. And there are things that are hard to understand, as Peter says about Paul's writings. But that doesn't give you the right to change or to criticize. Pray to God that he would open our minds to understand those things. And as Paul says, if God had allowed us, given us a chance to plan salvation, none of us, absolutely none of us, would come up with what God had. Totally alien to our thinking. And it just surprises the world out of us. He did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all. People of God, let us bow before God. And let us bow before his word. And give him all the praise and all the glory. And let us preach that gospel, not compromise it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what a treasure we have in our hands. There are millions and millions of books that are written in this world. But there is none that compares to your word. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it would not simply sit on our shelves, but rather, Father, that we would read it, that we would meditate on it, and that we would seek to conform to your word, as your word says, to bring every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may experience the fullness of your redemptive joy in our life. And that we might be good and faithful witnesses to those that we encounter. And our Father in heaven, we pray that your word would be precious to us. And that it would be our wisdom. It would be our strength. And we would be not ashamed of one word of it. Our Father in heaven, bless your people, bless your servants, that they would indeed be bold, as Paul was, and preach the wisdom of God, because that's the only hope that this world has. Hear our prayers and bless us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals, number 593.